Father, that is the cry of our heart, and if it is not, I pray that you would burn that on our hearts. And in light of your word this morning, and looking at the emptiness that this world has, help us, Lord, to forsake all and to follow hard after you. And I thank you that you satisfy and that you fill and that there is abundance and that our cups are full and running over. Thank you for being so good to us, for providing everything that we need. And we thank you for the salvation that we have and the relationship that we have with you, Lord. We give you this time and ask that you would open your word to us, open our hearts, our understanding, and to speak to us, Lord, and do whatever needs to be done in our hearts this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Okay, we are in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. Another, perky little book. I don't know, did anybody have trouble reading through that? Was that the only one? Just get me to that last verse of the book, or second to the last verse of the book, Okay, we are, as you know, we're going through the Old Testament this year in chronological order. And we're in the book of Ecclesiastes because we were in the book of 1 Kings with King Solomon, and he wrote Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. And then next week, we're going to go back into the Kings and then on into the prophets. And I say that just as a way of reminder for you and for me, just to get the whole chronology again in our thinking, because if you're like me, you can forget from one week to the next what connects with what and all that. Excuse me. Okay, so Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and they think it was toward the end of his reign. It makes sense to be toward the end of his reign when he's an older man who has lived the life that he's lived and then come to the conclusion that he came to. It is in the category of poetical, and the theme is emptiness and frustration versus the meaning of life. And the book of Proverbs, full of wisdom, it revealed Solomon's wisdom as he penned those words. And this book of Ecclesiastes really reveals Solomon's foolishness in his life, that he didn't apply the God-given wisdom to his own life. He used it in things, and he gave very good counsel. He just didn't follow it. And this book is kind of like an autobiography of Solomon's life experiences and then his thoughts and his conclusions of what living his life under the sun, the S-U-N, apart from God, away from God. And it begins with, in chapter 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. But then let's go to the end of the book, chapter 12. For some reason, my pages are all sticking together. I must have spilled something. Verse 13, his conclusion, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And as we read through Ecclesiastes, and anyone who reads through this book, it needs to be read within the context of that last verse, or the second to the last verse, the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments. Because it's really not meant to be read or interpreted or have a doctrine built on individual verses or individual statements within the book, unless, of course, they're supported in Scripture in other places. Because they're Solomon's conclusions apart from the Lord. They're Solomon's experiences apart from the Lord. The key word throughout the book is vanity, which is emptiness, and it occurs 37 times. The key phrase, under the sun, occurs 29 times, and then another phrase that he used over and over again is, I said in my heart, I said in my heart, I said in my heart. And, you know, the natural man, whether it be Solomon or anyone else, the natural man just naturally thinks that he can make himself happy, he can make himself fulfilled through possessions, gaining more, seeking out more stuff, more things to fill and satisfy, seeking out pleasure, entertainment, sports, activities, shopping, whatever it might be to just fill that emptiness. Or vacations, travel, you know, searching the world to find myself kind of a thing, or fill my time and my thoughts and my mind. Can find himself searching through drugs, through alcohol, to try to fill that emptiness and fill that need to be satisfied and to be fulfilled, or plenty of people in this world, and more, all the sexual indulgences where they just think that's it, that will satisfy, that will fill. And they just think, it's the natural man, me, you, anybody, left to ourselves, we just think we're just one more thing away from contentment. We're one thing away from being satisfied, from being fulfilled. We might have a goal. Well, when if I reach this, then, you know, that's it. What more is there? But what happens is every time you reach that goal or get that thing or make that dollar amount or get the possession or whatever it might be, relationship, it satisfies for a moment, but it's not a continual thing. It just, you're empty once again, which is why we come to the Lord in the first place, which is the where we're drawn. Solomon had the wealth, and he had the means to search out all of that for himself, to find out, okay, what can make me happy? What can make me satisfied? What can make me fulfilled? Most of us, and really most people in life, don't have the means or the wealth to do that. Thank the Lord for that, or we'd end up dead. But he had all of that, and he could try everything, and he did try everything that would he thought might satisfy him and fulfill him. And then the Lord put this book in his word, Solomon's little experiment of life and his conclusions to everything, so that no one else would have to do that. No one else would have to try. It's already been tried to the extreme, and it didn't work. And that's the lesson in this book for us and for anybody, is that it's been tried. Nothing can fill that place. You've probably heard it said that there is a God-shaped vacuum in the human heart. And then Augustine said, "You have made us, O Lord, for yourself, and our heart will find no rest until it rests in you." And that is the truth. That's the conclusion of the whole matter, is nothing, no one, no relationship, no thing, no amount of money, success, position, whatever it might be, can fill that God-shaped vacuum, that little God-shaped hole in our hearts, that need to be satisfied, to be filled, until we find our rest in the Lord. And so in this book, Solomon, the preacher, he calls out to the ecclesia, the assembly, calls out to us, and he preaches a sermon. And in chapter 1, he begins, and he's trying to fill that hole in his life with wisdom. Chapter 1, verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness, and I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. So that didn't work. And then he moves on to pleasure in chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Then he moves on to wine. I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under the heavens all the days of their lives. And then he moved on to buildings and gardens and servants and wealth and greatness and fame. Verse 4, I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. And I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Didn't satisfy. It did not satisfy all that he tried, all that he did. You know, you're reading this just a few verses, but, you know, time went on, day after day, filling his life with all of these different things, and it didn't satisfy. Down in verse 17, therefore I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will rule over all my labor in which I have toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who hasn't labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has a man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And then in the remainder of the chapters, Solomon considers and ponders these things, and then he comes to his own conclusions apart from the Lord. And he found, as we read the book, we know the end of his life, that there was no fulfillment, no contentment, no satisfaction, and not really even any enjoyment of these things apart from the Lord. Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. This water, the water of the world, the water that the world has to offer, the possessions, the entertainment, the pleasures, the relationships, the positions, all of those things, you will thirst again. They cannot satisfy, they can't fulfill you, they can't give you any contentment whatsoever. But he said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, most of us, we have tasted of the world, and we've tried not nearly what Solomon tried, but we tried many things, and we came to that conclusion, which is, of course, why we came to the Lord. We've learned that lesson to some degree. I remember I was 20 years old and had reached, I didn't have very high goals, but I reached all that I had wanted. All that I wanted. I didn't want a career. I didn't want a name. I never wanted to be famous and, you know, all of those kind of things. I wanted to get married. I wanted to have a nice house, and I wanted to have children and have a wonderful husband. And at 20 years old, I had what I wanted. And I remember sitting on the couch. I remember exactly where I was sitting, looking out my big window. And I had a very nice home. We had two cars that were paid. Everything was paid for except for a house payment. We owed nothing. We had nice things. My house was spotless. I had a faithful, wonderful husband. I had two beautiful children. And I sat there and I thought, now what? I'm 20. There's a lot of years ahead of me. What do you do now? I don't get it. What is it all about? And of course, that's what made me search out for the Lord. But you look and you think, okay, I've tried these things here and there. There's nothing to satisfy. This is what I thought would satisfy me, whatever that might be in your own life, different from what it was in mine. And then you get it, and then you're not satisfied. You're not content. You're like, this is it? Now what? Now what do you do? So most of us, I would say, if you're coming to a Bible study on Tuesday mornings, have been there and you know that great lesson. But it's good for us, good for me, good for all of us, every once in a while, to take a step back and reevaluate where I am today in my walk with the Lord. Because even though I know all these things in this book, all these lessons, no, that can't satisfy. It doesn't matter how much money you make, you're going to want more. Because there's always going to be something else. It doesn't matter how many clothes you have in your closet, you're going to want more. It doesn't matter how much food you have in your cupboards, there's always going to be one more thing that you're going to want. You're going to get hungry again, whatever it might be. And we know that, but we can just very subtly drift back into wanting these things that the world has, trying to find contentment, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find fulfillment in everything but Jesus. And we're all in different places in our lives, and we have different seasons in our lives. And you know, they always say, well, you know, they have that midlife crisis. Well, there are early life crises. I mean, there are those kind of little crises all through, you know. And then the marriage, they always say it's the 7-year itch kind of a thing. You know, it can be anywhere, anytime, in any of our, no matter how old we are, whatever, where The flesh starts wanting again and trying to get satisfied. Oh, you know, maybe I need to get a job and have a career that'll fulfill me. Or maybe I'll just, you know, do a little side thing and sell this. Or maybe I'll give parties. Or maybe I'll just shop. Or maybe I'll dig in my garden. Or, you know, whatever those things are, which by themselves, it's not wrong, just the balance. But if I'm trying to find the fulfillment and the satisfaction in those things, even as a Christian, knowing the Lord, it's not going to work. And we know that. And yet, we can still find ourselves trying to be content, to be satisfied. So I need to ask myself, have I drifted back in to seeking the things of the world and not seeking the Lord for the contentment and the fulfillment? In where am I in light of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Lord, where do I fit in that in those verses? Where am I? Where is my heart today? Is it drifting? Because it can be a subtle thing, and we need to just be reminded from time to time. This world is very alluring. It's very pleasant. There are a lot of things out there that look really nice and really good and really fun, and they can pull us in. Pleasure calls out for us continually. Entertainment calls out for us continually. Recreation calls out for us continually. And again, those things are fine because the Lord gives us things to enjoy and gives us those little times of respite, those little times of refreshment, and as long as they're directed by Him. But anytime you turn on the TV, you flip through a magazine, you see an ad, you hear people talk, radio, whatever it might be, it's just calling out the pleasure, the entertainment, and the recreation. Come and play. Come and have fun. Oh, you deserve it. Come and have fun. Oh, you need this. This will fill you. Oh, you'll be so satisfied if you just get this or that or whatever it might be. Or, oh, just come over here and just escape and just kind of let your mind just take a little break for a minute. All those things cry out to us every single day, and we can find ourselves drifting back in and neglecting the purpose and the call that God has placed on our lives. And we need to be reminded, or at least I need to be reminded, and I think you're kind of like me, I need to be reminded from time to time why I'm here. What is it all about? Because I can get caught up in doing the normal daily stuff and then the other, you know, things that want to pull me and call me away from what I'm called to do, and then I forget, oh, I have been created to bring Him pleasure. I have been put on this earth to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I have been put on this earth to be salt, to be light to a dying world. I didn't get put on this earth to fulfill my desires and to have fun, although I can have fun because the Lord blesses us. But that's not why I am here. That's not why we are here. And we forget. We just forget because the world is so selfish and it's just pouring that self-focus into all of us that daily we can get more and more into ourselves. This is, you know, you just hear women, well, God wants me to be happy. Show me that verse. Show me that verse when you're divorcing your husband because God wants you to be happy. It's not there. It's not there. No. Why are we here? What are we doing? We're to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're to be salt. We're to be light. The Lord has really laid a verse on my heart the last few weeks I mentioned it last week, and that is out of Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, that we would walk circumspectly. And I know that this message today is exhortive. It's stirring us up. It's not, we're probably not going to sing zippity-doo-dah and feel real good about ourselves when we walk out of here. But it's a wake-up that we need, and that I can't get away from the Lord placing this message on my heart. That we need to walk circumspectly. Be aware of what is happening to this world. Be aware that there's an enemy out there, and that there are things out there pulling and drawing us away. And that it's not Christian Disneyland. That's not the way we're supposed to live, in our little bubble and just all about us and little activities. To walk circumspectly, being aware, not as fools, but as wise, and redeeming the time. We are to spend our time on the things of the Lord, not on the things of Karen, not on the things of Karen's family, not on the things of Karen's wants, not on the things of Karen's whatever. Where does the Lord want my time? Now, we know as women, what we are called to, our primary role, is to support our husbands if we are married. It is to be a mother to our children if we have children, and to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We know that we are called to be homemakers, to take care of our home. We know that those things we're called to do, therefore they're spiritual things, they're good things, and we need to put our time in there. But that's putting our time in the things of the Lord, because these are the things He's given us. But the other area, the other time in our life, the discretionary time, where is our time going? Is it being spent on the things of the Lord? And we need to, as K.P. Yohannes says, have eternity stamped on our eyelids, so we have an eternal perspective and focus every single day. And I don't know if we do. When we wake up in the morning, okay, we got to do this, we got to do that, and we go along, and we can find ourselves day after day after day after day, and we have totally forgotten there is eternity, there is heaven, there is hell, and that I'm to be light, I'm to be salt, I'm to be ambassador, and God has given me a mission and a purpose to represent Him in the dailiness of life. I need to be aware so that I can see through God's eyes. And I need to pray that. Lord, help me. Open my eyes today. I want to see the way that you see here. I want to hear the way that you hear. I want my heart to beat like your heart. I want my heart to break with anything that breaks your heart. I want to have the passion and the compassion the way that you do, Lord. And I have to be alert and aware of that every single day, and asking the Lord for that if I find myself getting dull or drifting. We need a single heart and a single focus. Lord, what do you have for me today? What do you have for me today? You want me to clean? You want me to do laundry? You want me to iron? You want me to bake a pie? I will do it in your name and for your glory. Oh, you want me to not do those things today, and you want me to go drive this person there? You want me to go over here and share with that person? What do you want me to do today? A daily focus on the Lord, a spiritual focus on light, and really keeping track of where my time is going, redeeming the time wisely. Is what I'm doing and how I am spending the bulk of my time. And sometimes we need to just kind of chart that and throughout the week, because, you know, you talk to all of us and we say, oh, how are you? And what do we say? Oh, busy. And they say, what have you been doing? I don't know, but I am so busy. And we do, but if we don't know, we should find out what we're busy about. You know, write it down. And then you find out where your time is going. And then you can look at that and you can ask the Lord, well, is that going to stand the test of fire? Will that 24 hours or that 36 hours or 72 hours or however many hours I put into that, is that going to burn? Or am I sending that ahead? Are these 3 hours, whatever that might be, is that going to heaven, eternity? My treasures in heaven, seeking and living and laying up treasures in heaven, or is it going to burn? And the Lord has been speaking to me over and over about that in my own life, and then to share time and time again as I'm in conversation. What are we doing? Is our life making a difference, and are we living the way that we're supposed to live? A life that is not spent for Jesus is a wasted life. It is a wasted life. And you can have all of these initials after your name. You can have written many, many books. You can have been the most famous person. And if their life was not spent for Jesus, it is a waste. Time, my time during the day, not spent for Jesus, is wasted time. And again, He's called me to be a support to my husband. He's called me to be a homemaker. He's called me to be a mother. So you can't just, oh no, I did the laundry today and it's going to burn and, you know, that kind of thing. No, He's called us to take care of our homes. But that other time that is just frittered away, it is a waste. Like Solomon would say, it's vanity and vexation. It's emptiness and frustration. Look at Solomon's life. The wisdom that he had, the wealth that he had, the power that he had. He could have been a tremendous spiritual influence upon people. He could have lived a very different life and had a very different testimony. At least we can learn from his testimony. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul, his own soul?" What does it profit anybody, any of us, to gain the whole world and lose our soul? And we can rephrase that a little bit. And what does it profit us to gain all of these things and then just to slide into heaven and have nothing sent ahead, because all the time and all the stuff was spent on things here that are going to burn, and there is nothing sent ahead. It is only when I or when any of us are doing what God has called us to do, that's when I'm satisfied. That's when I'm fulfilled. That's when I'm content. So as a Christian woman, at this place in your life, if you find yourself kind of, you know, wanting, and, you know, maybe you have the empty nest syndrome, or you know, things have changed and you're not feeling as fulfilled, you're not feeling as satisfied, you're not feeling as content, do what Jesus has called you to do. Go serve Him in whatever capacity, whatever call He's placed on your life. That's where your fulfillment will come from. That's where contentment will come from and satisfaction. It won't come from another book or another movie or another girlfriend or another trip or another job or any of those things. It will come from that relationship with the Lord and then doing what He's called me to do. And if He's called me to do this little thing and I do this little thing, I will find more satisfaction and contentment and enjoyment than if I went and I tried this and this and this and this and this. The Lord wants each one of our lives spent for Him and for eternal things. And He's laid a few verses on my heart. You might want to just jot the reference down. You can look them up later on. I would encourage you to do that. Just spend, you know, a few minutes quietly before the Lord, looking these up, asking Him, Lord, show me what you want to show me through this verse. Or look them up in your groups if you have time. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And that, again, you know, we're all Christians, we're all moving ahead, but I can start drifting back and then start looking around at that thing that I gave up that I think I should have or that I want to go get or that kind of a thing. Luke 19:13, Jesus said, "So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Occupy or do business till I come.'" And that meaning, keep using the gift that I've given you until I come. You be busy about my business until I come. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 is the Menabitical. Paul said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." Press on, lay hold of what he has laid hold of you. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Lord, burn that on my heart, that one thing I do is forget everything that's behind, forget this world, as we sing. You know, you can have all this world. And let me press on, press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to run. I want to press on and not... And, you know, like in some ways, like a horse with those blinders on, because we're only focused on why we're here and what we're doing for the Lord and pushing out all of those other things of this world. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Laying aside the weight and the sin that just ensnares us, getting rid of the cares of this world and the pull of the world, just forsaking it. And running with endurance, that hupomone, that steadfast continuance, one foot in front of the other. And don't you love and aren't you encouraged when you have seen someone over the years just moving ahead? They may not be famous. They may not have any of those great things attributed to them, except for the greatest of all. They've been faithful. And they just keep going. They push through every storm, every trial, every temptation, every pull, and they say, "No, no, no, I have my eyes on the Lord, and I am just going to move ahead." And that's the attitude our heart needs to be at constantly, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to look into his wonderful face. And then again in Ephesians 15 through 17, I want to read it one more time. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And once again, only when we do what we have been called to do will we be satisfied, will we be fulfilled, and will we be content. One last verse, Psalm 107:9. I love this. "For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this message today was not just a bunch of words and a bunch of things that we've already heard before and we already know, but Lord, that you would bring it to life in my heart and in the hearts of my sisters. Father, that there would be a soberness in our lives, and that if any of us have begun to drift in any area of our life or in those secret places in our hearts that we don't let anybody else see, I pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, there would be conviction and that you would just draw us back to yourself. Father, we can look at this world on one hand and see the evil and see the waste and see just how depraved it is and how just awful and wicked, and we don't want any part of it. And yet on the other hand, Lord, we can look at this world and we can see pretty things, we can see fun things, we can see things that we want and we want to do. And I pray, Father, that you would give us your perspective on this world and on life, that we would truly wake up every single morning and look and see through your eyes, and that we would put our hands to the plow and we would move forward. I pray that not one of us would be looking back. Not one of us would even for a moment glance, that our hearts would not go out and want. But Lord, that we would press on. We would forget the things that are behind, and we would press on the things that are ahead, that we would keep our eyes fixed upon you, Lord. And so that when that day comes that people can say of us, she was faithful. She put one foot in front of the other and she kept going. And I thank you, Lord, that you satisfy and that you fill the hungry soul. Thank you, Lord, that our cups are full and running over. Help us, Lord, to be salt, to be light, and to live with eternity stamped upon our eyelids. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.